You're listening to Discover Hope with Pastor Tom Leake of Hope Bible Church in Columbia, Maryland.
But once the ministry of Jesus started, that ministry didn't start the way Jesus' brothers and probably his mother expected it would start. They had their understanding and expectations of what the Messiah would be like and what he would do, and they had that from all their religious teachers that they'd had down through the years. Remember, the Jews of the first century really expected a political king, one with power to overthrow the Romans. Even Jesus' own disciples shared this expectation.
Have you ever taken the time to really think and meditate on what it would be like to be a sibling of God incarnate? As Scripture clearly teaches, you'd probably be filled with the same disbelief that the brothers of Jesus shared. Today, Pastor Tom sets the stage for his series in the book of James by helping you to better understand what it was that the Lord's brother likely went through. You'll learn about the confusion and doubt that James was sure to have experienced up until the resurrection of his brother. Now, here's Pastor Tom in the book of James chapter 1 as he continues his message, Brother Bondservant.
In Cana, they participated in the wedding celebrations, and they did it together as a family. Now, Cana was a little town, not too far from Nazareth, still in Galilee. That means they would walk there, and they would travel together as a family. They would rejoice with this other Jewish family that were having this special wedding. It lasts like 7 days, the celebration, so they would travel there. They would be spending a number of nights there, rejoicing with them, having celebrations with them. A wedding was a very huge and big ordeal in Jewish culture. And as they went there, they functioned as a normal Jewish first century family. In fact, there are other events that probably we could speculate that they went to. They would go down to the synagogue together. If there were funerals, they would be there as a family together. Other marriages, maybe town-wide events, maybe short trips to see other relatives and friends all throughout those 30 years that the Lord Jesus grew up in Nazareth. Or 28 years or so. And we know they took trips up to Jerusalem as well. They would all gather in caravans to protect themselves on the road, and they would walk in caravans, joining more and more people would come into these long caravans, and they would go on up to Jerusalem, and they would stay there for the great feast, the Jewish feast during the year. They did this together as a family. But now Jesus is leaving the home. He's going out. What did Jesus' departure mean for James? Well, this is the first time in James's life where he is going to take on the role of being the eldest man at home. At home with Mary. Joseph is dead. Jesus is leaving as an itinerant rabbi, preacher, teacher, and healer. And so now James is the eldest man at home. He still has those younger brothers and probably younger sisters. May have been an older sister, we don't know. Mary is still there, and she's widowed. She needs to be cared for. Jesus is going, so the economic burden has fallen on who? The burden would fall on James. The leadership of the home would fall on James. He has to tell younger Joseph and Simon and Jude what to do. When they get out of line, and they were not perfect and did get out of line, he'd have to help them get in the line. And they're grown, and so they would not want to listen to James as much. Joseph, the father, had been a carpenter, or possibly that word can mean stonemason. And so James had learned hard work growing up. He could work with his hands. He knew how to use tools, and he had to continue to do that to put food on the table. There's never any indication that Jesus' family had servants. They did their work with their own hands. And that was life growing up in their home. Well, what became of all of this? Next, we learn of James and his response to the ministry of Jesus as that ministry starts to crank up. While James is at home doing the work, carrying the load, Jesus is out there and he's traveling from town to town, preaching the kingdom. He's an itinerant preacher. He's being supported by the funds that people donate. He's a traveling rabbi. He's got his disciples behind them. He's teaching them as many other rabbis would do in that day and age. And he's preaching the kingdom of God is near. He's connecting his ministry to that of John the Baptist, who's a cousin. He's correcting the perversions of the law taught by the religious leaders of his day. He's proving his credentials by healing people by the hundreds, if not thousands. But two words would sum up James's reaction to Jesus' ministry. Two words. James was confused and James was disbelieving. James was not a follower. He was confused and he was disbelieving. During Jesus' earthly ministry, James did not believe Jesus was the Messiah of Israel. Why not? I mean, why not? Didn't Mary tell the others in the family the story of Gabriel's announcement to her? You will conceive a son by the Holy Spirit and he will be great. And didn't Joseph relay the stories of the angel that appeared in his dreams, not once but twice, telling them to flee and protect the child and how Herod tried to kill the child? Didn't they know those stories? Hadn't James and his brothers known of Mary's remembrance of the shepherds who came running down to the cave-like barn, announcing the message of the angel out in the fields by night as they were keeping watch over their flock? And they ran to the baby Jesus in the manger, and they were told, "For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior who is" who? Christ, Messiah, the Lord. Maybe Mary kept those things to herself. It says in Luke 2, she pondered them to herself. Maybe she kept them to herself until later years when she laid it all out for Luke, who wrote those stories down in the Gospel of Luke. Maybe they were told and they didn't believe. We don't know. I would think they had to know something. Something was different about their older brother. Never was there a man like him. But once the ministry of Jesus started, that ministry didn't start the way Jesus' brothers and probably his mother expected it would start. They had their understanding and expectations of what the Messiah would be like and what he would do, and they had that from all their religious teachers that they'd had down through the years. Remember, the Jews of the first century really expected a political king, one with power to overthrow the Romans. Even Jesus' own disciples shared this expectation. It's likely the brothers and sisters did as well. And this clouded their perception of Jesus. What is he doing? If he's the Messiah, why is he roaming around Galilee? Why is he not up in Jerusalem? What's he doing? They didn't get it. Let's turn to Mark 3 because we'll see some of this. This was really hard on the family. Mark chapter 3 in verses 20 and 21. There it says he came home. Again, this is early in the ministry, but after it's been cranking a little bit, he's already chosen the 12 by now. He came home, verse 20, chapter 3, verse 20, and the crowd gathered again to such an extent that they could not even eat a meal. When his own people heard of this, they went out to take custody of him. You know what that means? That means to seize him. For they were saying, he has lost his senses. Literally, he's outside of his own mind. That's what they thought of Jesus, their older brother. Now this, his own people, means his relatives. Did this include James? Probably. Again, James was the eldest son at home. Certainly, if James did not think Jesus had gone nuts, he desperately was concerned that the whole hometown thought he had. This was a reputation on their own family. James may have even resented the disrepute that Jesus had brought to their home and to their family. People were asking them questions. People were talking, and they didn't have any answers. What is your brother saying now? We've never heard anything like that. Who does he think he is? He grew up here. This is Galilee. This is not Jerusalem. He thinks he's the Messiah. Has he lost his mind? And notice the religious leaders here take it a step further and say, no, he hasn't lost his mind. He's tapped into the power of the devil, and that's how he does things. So now things are getting really bad for them. Your son's an exorcist using the power of the devil. Of course, the Lord Jesus said, that doesn't make any sense. Casting out Satan by Satan, his kingdom divided against itself. That's the wrong conclusion. Remember, even Mary herself had a hard time understanding her own son, what he was going to be. It's not like she was told everything. That even came out in the wedding in John 2. And she had expectations of him revealing himself in power. And Jesus had to politely correct his mother and say, "Woman, what do I have to do with you? My hour has not yet come." She didn't get it. Now, since we're in Mark 3, look down at verses 31 through 35. "Then his mother and his brothers arrived, and standing outside, they sent word to him and called him." They can't get to him. The crowd's so big, so they have to send word in there to get him. "And a crowd sitting around him, and they said to him, 'Behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you.' And the Lord Jesus ran quickly out there," right? Wrong. "Answering them, he said, 'Who are my mother and my brothers?'" Ouch! "Looking about those who were sitting around him, he said, 'Behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother.'" Do you sense a little bit of disassociation going on here? Wait a minute. That's your family out there. Mary wiped your nose. You know, Mary took care of you back then. But she's not getting it. She's not following yet. The brothers are not there. They're not believing. They're seemingly arriving to talk him out of something. They don't get it. You say, were they really unbelieving? Absolutely they were unbelieving. Turn to John 7. It's stated directly here. Go to John chapter 7, verses 3 and following. The clearest statement of disbelief of the brothers anyways. John 7, 3. "Therefore his brothers said to him, 'Leave here,'" that is leave Galilee, "'and go into Judea,'" to the south, "'so that your disciples also may see your works which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly.'" So they disagree with this whole strategy that Jesus was using. It's just like brothers, right? "If you do these things, show yourself to the world. Prove yourself." Then it says in verse 5, what does it say? "For not even his brothers were believing in him." And so Jesus basically tells them, "You go up. You're always fitting in with the world. You're part of the world's system still. You're lost. You're not believers. You go up. My time has not yet come." They didn't get it. James did not get it. Sadly, they grew up beholding his sincere trust in God the Father, his sinless life. They clearly knew of his miracles, but they didn't believe. Why not? Because a lot of their mind was caught up with false teaching from their own religious leaders. They trusted those religious leaders. They trusted what had been taught to them. They trusted what the Messiah was supposed to be. And Jesus was not measuring up. Their own Jewish leaders had blinded their own eyes to understand what the Messiah was really about. Jesus even affirmed this clearly in Mark 6 and verse 4. He said, "A prophet is not without honor except where? In his hometown and among his own relatives and in his own household." Jesus was saying, "I don't even have honor in my own house, my brothers and sisters and mother." They weren't believing. They weren't following. They were not giving him honor even as a prophet. Amazing. Shocking. Does all of this sound fantastical to you? Are you sitting there sort of scratching your head and saying, "Wait a minute, did Jesus really have brothers? Did Joseph and Mary really have sexual relationships and have other children? Are these brothers who are mentioned all over the New Testament really from Mary and grew up with Jesus?" Once the doctrine of Mary's perpetual virginity arose within the church, centuries later, these verses in the New Testament became problematic. It was a huge problem, particularly for the Roman church over time. These verses seemed, in their minds, to diminish Mary, whom they greatly esteemed, and still do to this day. For the lofty ideal of being a perpetual virgin is kind of shot to pieces if you have 7 to 10 other kids. Also, through the centuries, the church, especially after the time of Constantine, tended to regard with great honor those in the church who practiced the ascetic life. depriving themselves of all comforts, living in abject poverty. They felt the godliest of all men were considered as monks and lived way out in the desert, sometimes in way out in Egypt. Along with asceticism was the belief that denying oneself all good pleasures was the most godly thing to do, and that included sex. So with this came the idea that marriage and sex were okay, but they were not for the ones who were truly holy and dedicated to God. So you can see how it was in their interest not to think of Mary, the high and holy mother of God, to have just gone around and had sex with her husband all the time. It didn't fit their image, the image of the perpetual holy virgin who denied herself and remained set apart to the work of God. And so to safeguard this increasingly popular doctrine, two other views about the identity of these brothers were developed within the church. And these have been around for a long time. But these views did not exist in the first two centuries of the church. They arose out of a desire to defend the perpetual virginity of Mary. The first view was known as the Epiphanian view, from a fellow named Epiphanius, Bishop of Salamis, 315 to 403 AD. This man asserted that the brothers here that are mentioned all over the Gospels were actually from a previous marriage of Joseph's. In other words, from Joseph's first wife, who had died prior to his betrothal to Mary. Now, if you're scratching your head a little bit about Joseph's previous marriage, that's understandable because nowhere in the Bible does it mention it, nor does any historical document mention or even hint at it. Supposed evidence for children from a previous marriage is found in two features that are found in the gospel narratives. In their view, it seems to explain why Jesus entrusted his mother while he was dying on the cross, not to one of the brothers, but to John the Apostle. For if Mary had other grown sons in their 20s, they reason, why would Jesus have bothered with appointing her care to John and not to one of Mary's sons? However, if the other brothers were not Mary's own children, then it might make sense in their thinking. Stepsons might not be so sympathetic to care for Mary after the son was gone. This, however, is counteracted by the fact that Jesus would clearly rather give the care of his believing mother by the time of the cross to a trusted and very dear disciple, one who leaned on his breast at the Lord's Supper, to John, rather than to unbelieving earthly brothers. For Mary at the cross was now a believer, but the brothers remained unbelieving. The second feature that they find is the behavior of the brothers towards Jesus himself. It seems, in their opinion, that they came to arrest Jesus and take him back home. And in their mind, that means that they acted as older brothers, not as Jesus' younger brothers. Do you see that? In John 7, they even challenged Jesus, "Go up to the temple and reveal yourself." But the evidence against this view is just too strong for anyone really to take it seriously. First, if they were older, we would expect them to be married and not still be traveling with Mary. But the impression of Scripture is that they constituted one household with Mary. Secondly, even in the travels from Nazareth to Bethlehem when Mary was pregnant, and from Bethlehem to Egypt when Jesus was very young, only one child is ever mentioned along with them, and that is Jesus. And third, and most conclusively, if they were elder brothers from Joseph and a previous marriage, then Jesus could not have been the legal heir to the throne of David. His older brothers would all have outranked him. By law, Jesus' claim to the Davidic throne would be called into question in the very carefully written genealogy at the beginning of Matthew's gospel, establishing that very link would be meaningless. And so this view is completely an invention with no real evidence at all. The second view, and this one's interesting, is called the Hieronymian view. Jerome, who translated the Latin Vulgate, advanced this view. He states that these brothers of Jesus were not really brothers. The word was being used in a looser sense, and so what they really were cousins. Jerome claimed that the Greek term for brother, adelphos, could be sometimes used in a looser way and mean cousins. Later, St. Augustine also approved this view. But Protestant scholars, and even now Roman Catholic scholars, have refuted this view. The simple fact is that the term adelphos is never used to mean cousins anywhere in the New Testament. There's another Greek word, anephios. It's used in Colossians 4:10 to refer to Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. And then there's another term, sungonis. It was used to refer to Elizabeth as Mary's cousin in Luke 1:36. Either of those two words in Greek could have been used if these were Jesus' cousins. Neither one of these words was used. And also we see that these brothers, as we noted before, were traveling around with Mary, not Mary's sister. That would normally indicate that they were her children. And then the clincher to all of this, of course, is that he didn't just have brothers. He also had what? Sisters. Adelphi. And that kind of seals the deal. Even the HarperCollins Encyclopedia of Catholicism, published in 1995 by Roman Catholic scholars, agrees with this. Quote, "No linguistic evidence warrants our interpreting gospel passages about Jesus' brothers and sisters as his cousins." Cousins of Jesus, when noted, were called just that, cousins, not brothers. Therefore, New Testament authors apparently understood Jesus' brothers as blood brothers, not as cousins or stepbrothers, end quote. That's an honest admission. And so the correct view, the third view, is the Helvidian view by a guy that had that name. They were the children of Joseph and Mary, born to Mary after Jesus was born. That's the most straightforward view of the text. It doesn't obfuscate anything. It's clear. Tertullian in the second century also accepted this as the straightforward rendering of the word. And he taught that they were Jesus' half-brothers since he was born of a virgin and they were not. Dr. Will Varner of the Master's College writes this, "Because Tertullian showed no knowledge of any contradictory tradition in the second century, it is likely that the Epiphanian and Hieronymian views were driven by a later desire to maintain the perpetual virginity of Mary." Evidence in the New Testament gets even stronger that Mary had other children. In Matthew 1:25, it states that Joseph kept Mary a virgin, and then he uses a very special little word, until they were consummated after their betrothal. That construction in Greek, until, is pretty clear that the action of keeping her a virgin ended once they were married. Furthermore, in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, it teaches, quote, "Before they came together, Mary was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit," and that indicates that they did eventually come together. And that refers to sexual relations. Even Psalm 69 and verse 8, which is a messianic psalm, speaks of the Messiah being alienated from my mother's sons, end quote. Of course, physical relations were expected of Jewish couples, were they not? It was a dishonor for a woman not to provide for her husband children. So if Mary really did keep herself from Joseph all those years in marriage, she certainly would have been sinning. It's ironic that to stay a perpetual virgin, she can't now be sinless, as they claim. Mary was a godly Jewish woman, would never have put Joseph under that kind of temptation, would never have dishonored marriage in such a way. The moment Mary chose to marry, she chose to lose her virginity. And so James did indeed grow up with Jesus, but he did not understand his half-brother too well. He was unbelieving. He was confused. He challenged Christ. There must have been many debates at home, many silent stares. What was going on? Yet when we come to the letter of James, we open it up, and we read the words, "James, the bondservant of God and of who? The Lord Jesus Messiah." How did James get there? And that's what we're going to pick up next week. We're going to look at that. We're going to look at his conversion. We're going to look at his rise to prominence within the church, why he wrote this letter, who he wrote it to, why this had such great, great influence on the church. May God bless us as we continue to learn.
Some churches teach that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was a perpetual virgin. This can't be supported in the Bible, though, as Pastor Tom gave ample evidence of additional sons and daughters of Joseph and Mary to you in his message today. Jesus did have brothers and sisters who grew up with him and attended events with him, yet they still had to do the work to learn what it meant to be a believer and to grab hold of the hope he had for them. We're so glad you joined us today on Discover Hope. We'd like to meet you, so if you're in the area, come visit us at Hope Bible Church. Our Sunday mornings include Bible classes at 9:30 a.m., followed by a worship service at 11 a.m. You can find out more at hopebible.org or give us a call at 443-200-HOPE. That's 443-200-HOPE. We'd also like to invite you to join us in bringing the kingdom of God and the joy of salvation to our listeners by becoming a financial partner of Discover Hope. Find out more under the Giving tab at hopebible.org. You've been introduced to James, the earthly brother of Jesus, but at some point, he needs to become the servant of Christ. On the next edition of Discover Hope, Pastor Tom will explain how this incredible transformation likely took place. James needed to learn to see Jesus as his Savior, his only hope for redemption. It's important that you too discover this truth about the Lord. He is deserving of your awe and worship. To listen again to today's message in the book of James, visit hopebible.org and look under the Sermons tab. Pastor Tom will return soon with another in-depth study of God's Word. So join us again, right here on Discover Hope.